And I just want to read one verse to you, kind of use this as a starting place. And here's my subject, the believer's reward. The believer's reward. Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield. I am thy protection and thy exceeding great reward." Let's ask God to bless. Lord, this is such a special time for us, as we meet together as your people, folks gathered here in this building and others joining us by way of the internet, and all of us together seeking your face, asking that you would bless as the word goes forth tonight. Lord, our great desire is that you would be magnified, exalted. May we remember that by nature we're nothing, thou art everything. And the only reason that we're your people is because of your grace. Grace given us in the Lord Jesus, even before you made this world. We thank you for your goodness unto us, for your saving grace, for adopting us into your family. We thank you for the redeeming blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do want to praise him this evening, this one who is the high King of heaven. We bless him, Father, and we thank you for him. May our hearts be instructed this evening in this vital subject of the believer and the reward. May we come to a greater understanding of our position in the Lord Jesus, our Savior. These things we ask in the Lord's name, our Savior's name. Amen. We just sang the song that I had selected. And that third verse, "Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise, thou mine inheritance." A lot of people talk about the inheritance that the Lord's people are going to receive, the reward that the children of God are going to have. He's our reward. If you can learn that, you won't have any difficulty with what many believe are those rewards that God's people merit by their works on earth. Many years ago, tell you a story. I think it was in, I don't remember exactly what month it was, 1973. I was working at a church in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. That's where Nancy and I met Brother Tim James and his wife Debbie. And we just kind of instantly fell in love with each other. And, of course, we've been the best of friends ever since. Tim and I have been, and Nancy and Debbie have been. Just been a wonderful relationship. But I was working there as I took care of all the music and teaching a Sunday school class and teaching the young people. And we had a guest preacher came to town from Ashland, Kentucky. I did not know Brother Mahan. I had never heard of him before. But I will say this to you, I never forgot him. He was a most powerful preacher. And God was pleased to open my eyes and my innermost being to the gospel of God's free grace. And during those few services, I don't remember how many times he preached to us, several times, four, five, six times, something like that. But in one of his messages, he got on this subject of believers and their rewards. And he said, there are some people who believe that they're going to be yo-yos and tinker toys, going to be passed out in heaven. He said, that's a bunch of foolishness. And I didn't forget that message, because that kind of crossed with what I had always been instructed in. I believed at that time that salvation's by grace. We get to heaven by grace, but our position in heaven is based on works. That's what I thought. And then he came in and he said this idea of rewards, and I still remember yo-yos and tinker toys. Did he? I'm sure he must have said that here. Well, he preached and left. And our preacher, the next Lord's Day morning, he got up and he said, I'll tell you something about believers and their rewards. He said, don't make fun of those rewards, and don't ever call them yo-yos and tinker toys. Boy, I knew who he was aiming at. One thing to aim at somebody when they're there, it's another thing to just dress him down when he's long gone. But I learned a lot from Brother Mahan about God's salvation, God's gospel. And I also learned then, and I committed myself to a study of the believer and his reward. I believe there are several people in this world who do believe the gospel of grace. They believe the truth of redemption by the bloody sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, and they believe we're robed in his righteousness. They believe Christ is their hope of heaven. They have difficulty, however, when it comes to this subject of the believer and his rewards. And they say, they believe that when we get to heaven, that there'll be a judgment just for the children of God. And that's when rewards will be passed out for faithfulness and for labor and for works done for the glory of God. And that's when some rewards won't be passed out. There'll be some people who'll just get there. But they're not going to have any rewards. They believe that faithful Christians will be rewarded with a mansion in heaven, while those who didn't serve the Lord quite as much, they'll get there. But they won't have as big a mansion as others have. There are people who believe this. In fact, some of them even say, I just have a little cabin in the corner of Glory Land. I won't get a mansion, but I'll get in there though. And they say the Lord will recognize those who served Him more by giving them greater rewards, and that there will be some people there who'll get those great rewards, prophets, apostles, missionaries, preachers, pastors, martyrs. They'll get more than just kind of an everyday run-of-the-mill child of God, you might call them. And maybe you believe that. I don't know, and I'm not trying to jump on anybody tonight. Nobody here, I'm not trying to get on you, and I'm not trying to get on anybody who might be watching by way of the internet. I hope God will speak to all of us. Let me tell you something. First of all, the word reward. When our inheritance is spoken of in the Scriptures, it is always the reward, not rewards. And if you'll just take the time to look at a concordance, the word rewards is only used 5 times in the whole Bible. Never, never in association with the people of God. Never. And we've got to get out of our minds, if it is in our minds, this idea that we're saved by grace. We get to heaven by grace. But our works on earth, that's what determines our position in heaven or our happiness in heaven or our reward in heaven. You got to get out of that kind of thinking. We must not, this is vital now, we must not mix grace and works. Now, though there are many people who believe the reward system for the children of God, I believe the issue, I hope God will enable me to be a teacher this evening, I believe the issue can be easily and very quickly settled if we have a better understanding of the doctrine of salvation. Let me set before you a few questions. First question, who saves sinners? We say, Jim, the Lord does. Well, you're right. There is such a thing as the salvation of sinners. The salvation of the righteous is of the Lord, Psalm 37 and 39. Jonah said, salvation is of the Lord, Jonah 2:9. Be sure you understand the doctrine of the Word of God. Salvation in the Scriptures involves everything. Everything that is necessary to bring a poor old sinner from the ruins of Adam's fall to the very height of heaven's glory. That's God's salvation. It includes everything now. As stated in 1 Samuel, the 2nd chapter, it's the lifting up of the beggar from the dunghill and to set him among the princes of God's people and make them inherit the throne of glory. Everything. From us being stuck in the miry clay of our depravity. From the Lord taking us out of that and washing us and robing us and then taking us to glory and setting us among the very princes of His people, that's salvation. That's salvation. And there's no aspect of salvation, no part of the package, we might put it this way, not on this side of eternity, nor on the other side of eternity, that in any way is determined by us. Now, if you can get that, if you can understand that, then you'll see the reason why this idea that we'll get rewards when we get to heaven, you'll see why that's a foolish idea. What is salvation? Well, it's deliverance from the curse of the law. Who does that? The Lord does. Our Savior bore the curse of the law. He was condemned. He was judged. The wrath of God fell on Him. He saved us from the curse of the law. By being made a curse for us, He saved us from our sinfulness, from the power of sin, the penalty of sin, the presence of sin. He's the one who saved us from Satan. He saves us from self. He saves us from this world. The salvation's of the Lord. We know that in its purpose. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, the Lord chose us unto salvation. Salvation of the Lord in its purchase. The Lord Jesus bought His people. He bought and paid for us. And He paid the justice of God. He didn't pay the devil. The devil wasn't owed a price. He didn't redeem you from the devil. He rescued you from the devil. But He redeemed you from the law that you had violated. He redeemed you from divine justice. By bearing in His body all of the sins of His people and then enduring the wrath of God. He purchased us from divine justice. Justice held us for ransom. And there in Job, the Father said, release him or deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. Who's that? That's Christ Jesus and His sacrifice unto death. His bloody death settled our account with God. That's done. He said, I finished the work that You gave me to do. And then there's salvation by mighty power. The Holy Spirit came to us through the preaching of the gospel. And as a result, we've been born again. Born from heaven, born anew. And in that new birth, in that giving us of life that we didn't have, of light that we didn't have, He gave us repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus. And salvation includes the preservation of us. He keeps us in the faith. He keeps us believing. If we labor in the gospel, He keeps us laboring. If we do anything of benefit to anybody else, it's the Lord working through us to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now, surely none of you will disagree with that. Now, here's another question. Is salvation altogether by the grace of God? Or do our works have anything to do with it? Well, you know the answer to that. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We read in Romans 11, if by grace it's no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. You can't mix them, but if it be of works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Does the sinner, did you, by your work, do anything to enhance or improve your standing before God? Is there something we have to do to cooperate with God in this matter of salvation? Do we add to what the Savior did? Did He do almost everything and then we add our faith and that seals the deal? Is that the way it is? That's what lots of folks believe. There's no salvation if you've got to do something to seal the deal. The deal was really sealed before the world began when God in His purpose, He appointed a surety for us. And that Lamb of God, He died in the purpose of God before the world began. That sealed the deal. Salvation. Does the sinner make any contribution whatsoever to his standing before God? If he does, then salvation is by works. And that's diametrically opposed to the Word of God. You remember in Acts chapter 15, the Jerusalem Bible Conference. We call it the First Sovereign Grace Bible Conference. And the issue was, are people saved by the grace of God? Or saved by the grace of God and obedience to the law? Oh, there's some debating that went on and arguing that went on. And then Simon Peter stood up and he said, but we believe, this is what us apostles believe, but we believe that we shall be saved just like the Gentiles by the grace of God, by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then consider this. Since we've now established that salvation is altogether a work of God, how extensive is this salvation? How far back does salvation go? And how far out this way, how far into eternity does salvation reach? Well, salvation reaches all the way to the eternal past. You know what Hebrews chapter 4 verse 3 says? All the works of God were finished from the foundation of the world. All the works of God? Yeah. Salvation? Yeah. Creation? Yeah. Providence? Yeah. Consider the origin of salvation. 2 Timothy 1:9. Who saved us and called us. Called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. He saved us before time ever began. How long have I been a child of God? You say, well, you just said a little bit ago you learned the gospel back in 1973. I didn't ask you when I learned the gospel. Didn't ask you when you learned the gospel. I asked you, how long have I been a child of God? Are you a child of God? How long have you been a child of God? Always. Always. You were predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto Himself, to the glory of God. We've always been in the family of God. And because we're members of the family of God, because we are children, in time the Holy Spirit was sent to us to reveal the gospel to us. Is not our Savior called the Everlasting Father? Well, then He must have everlasting children. You didn't become a child of God when you believed. You believed because you were a child of God. You were a lost child. You were a bankrupt child. You were a corrupt child. You were a wayward child. But you were one of His children. And He called you by His grace. That's what Galatians 4:6 says. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Well, that's salvation in the eternal past. Well, consider, secondly, salvation in the historic past. Our salvation was finished when the Lord Jesus suffered, bled, died, and arose and ascended for His people. When He said it is finished, everything that had to do with our salvation, the salvation of His people, was accomplished. It was satisfied to the Father's, according to the Father's will. Daniel expressed it this way. He said, when Messiah comes, He will accomplish several things. Number one, finish the transgressions. That means shut them up. Bind them all together. Cast them into the depths of the deepest sea. That's what Christ did for His people. And Daniel said He'll make an end of sins. He'll consume them. That's what that means. He will be their destruction. Did He do that? Yes, He did. Yes, He did. And Daniel said He'll make reconciliation for iniquity. Reconciliation. That's atonement. That's propitiation. That's satisfaction of divine justice. Did He satisfy divine justice by His death? Well, He certainly did, as evidenced by His resurrection and His ascension and His coronation, His exaltation as Lord of all. Make reconciliation for iniquity. And Daniel said He'll bring in everlasting righteousness. Did He do that? For He, God, hath made Him, Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He is the Lord, our righteousness. He was delivered for our offenses. And He was raised again because of our justification. So there is salvation back in eternity. Salvation, it's a historic thing. And then salvation is experienced. Conversion is the work of the Holy Spirit. As many as received Him, to them gave He the authority and power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. Why does anybody believe the gospel? Because they're born of God, that's why. No dead sinner's going to believe on the Lord Jesus. No dead sinner's going to flee to the Savior for salvation. A dead sinner can't do that. He's got to be made alive, but once made spiritually alive, he flees to the Savior. He's all I need. He's my hope. He of God has made unto me wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Well, what about salvation in the present tense? We've got eternal tense and historic tense. It's experienced. What about salvation in the present tense? It's spoken of as being an ongoing thing. Listen to 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the preaching of the cross is to them, really should read this way, who are perishing. Who are perishing. But unto us which are being saved, it's the power of God. I hear people say, I got saved. Actually, you're still being saved. It's salvation. It's ongoing. He's saving you right now from the wiles of the devil. He's saving you from temptations. He is saving you right now from yourself. He is saving you. And the blood of Jesus Christ, it goes on cleansing us from all sin. That's a continual thing. That's why we read in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, he who hath begun a good work in you will finish it unto the day of Jesus Christ. It's continual. Don't say, well, I got saved. That just sounds real Arminian, don't it? And then salvation in the future tense. 1 Peter 1 says it's ready to be revealed at the last time. Ready to be revealed. Someday our soul's going to be glorified. We're going to lay aside this carcass of flesh, this corruptible tabernacle. Going to go to glory. We'll enjoy salvation from all sin, a presence of sin. But you know, salvation is going to be finished in eternity. Because the Lord Jesus, who bought my soul, he bought this body too. I know when we die, we go to heaven and we get a heavenly body. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says that. But he bought this body. And he's going to have it. And he's going to make it perfect. When he comes back, he's going to raise it from the grave. Unless I'm alive when he comes, even then he's going to change it in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But, you know, if he doesn't come back pretty soon, this flesh is destined for the grave. Amen. Go put my body in the ground. But I'm coming back with him. Refer to the message this morning if you don't know what I'm talking about. I'm coming back with him. My soul is, and he's going to raise this body. It's going to be a perfect body. It's going to be glorified. Glorified. Then you can say, now there's a saved man. There's a saved man. Now, you agree with me that salvation's of the Lord. You've been right with me. I know you have been. Nobody's disagreed with me. Well, then, if this is all of grace, how in the world can anybody say that our condition in heaven is based upon our faithfulness or our works? That's just so inconsistent. I'm not mad at anybody. I'm not fussing with anybody. And I'm certainly not going to debate with anybody. It's either all of grace or it isn't. Now God will have to deal with people on that. Well, what about rewards for the righteous? Well, I just said the word rewards in the Bible doesn't ever have anything to do with the people of God. The Lord said to Abraham, I'm your shield, I'm your reward. What more reward would you want than the Lord himself? Jehovah who saves. It seems to me like the Word of God teaches that if you have the Lord Himself, you've got everything in Him. Ain't nobody gonna have more than I have or less than I have. And even better than that, nobody's gonna be exalted above me. Listen, after we do all that's expected of us, we're just unprofitable servants. That's all we are. It's what Jeremiah said, Lamentations 3:24. The Lord is my portion. He's my inheritance. Therefore will I hope in Him. This idea of rewards for service suggests that in some way the grace of God and the blood of the Lord Jesus are just not sufficient to get us all the way to the top. And if you're not careful, that'll be a deadly doctrine to you. Because it's mixing works with grace. I think a lot of people kind of hold on to this idea because they hadn't been instructed any different. They hadn't been taught any different. But now you have, right from the Word of God. Do we labor for the Lord? Yes. But we're not laboring for the Lord to see what we can get. We're not mercenaries. We're not hirelings. John chapter 10, the hireling, it looked upon in any favorable view. If we do anything in the kingdom of God, if God uses us in any way, it's not us. It's the Lord. Well, surely I'm going to get credit for my works. Well, now wait a minute. Ephesians 2 and verses 8, 9, and 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath ordained. Did you get that? Which God hath ordained that we walk in. It's by the ordination of God. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, where Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. He talks about the grace of God working through him. All that he did was due to the work of the Spirit of God and the grace of God in him. He didn't attribute anything to himself. I asked Brandon to read that passage of Scripture for us in Matthew chapter 20. The landowner goes out 6 o'clock in the morning and he hires some workers. Come work for me, I'll pay you a penny. Pay you a penny for the day's wage. And that was the normal thing back then, right? A penny for a day. You work for me for a day, I'll give you a penny. That's at 6 a.m. And at 9 a.m., he goes to the marketplace and he says, I'm going to hire some more. 9 o'clock. Come work for me, I'll give you what's right. He goes back at noon. Come work for me, I'll pay you what's right. He goes back at 3 in the afternoon. Hired more workers. Then he goes out at 5. He hires more workers. Come work for me, I'll pay you what's fair, what's right. And 6 o'clock comes. Time for everybody to hit the time clock. Punch out. He started paying those that went to work at 5 o'clock first, so that the others could see how generous he was, how good he was. Those 5 o'clock workers, they got their money and said, man alive, just wonderful. And then 3 o'clock workers, and noon workers, and 9 o'clock, and 6 o'clock workers, they got their paycheck and they said it's been some kind of mistake. My check's not big enough. Well, what's your problem? Those fellas that went to work at 5 o'clock, they got paid the same amount I got paid. That's not fair. They're equal. Oh, that's a key word in that parable now. They're equal to us. The Lord says, cannot I do what I will with mine own? Just because you're stingy, just because you're hard-hearted, that don't mean I am. Everybody gets the same. The Lord is my reward. Everybody gets the same. That's a New Testament example. I'm going to give you an Old Testament example. And I want you to go to the book of 1 Samuel and chapter 30. I don't have time to read this, and I don't want you to read it while I'm preaching on it. Read it later. Because if you get to reading, then you're going to lose the train of thought. You might even cause me to lose my train of thought. That often happens. But I'll tell you, here's the story. David had 600 men who were warriors for him. And David goes over, he goes to Achish and the Philistines. David is against King Saul. So he goes over there to kind of solicit their help. Didn't get any. Anyway, while he was gone, the Amalekites invaded Ziklag. Burned the city down. Captured women, children, gold, silver, all the possessions. David came back as a sad sight. He sought God's will, what should be done. And the Lord said, go after him. Go after him. Look at chapter 30, verse 8. David inquired of the Lord. Chapter 1 Samuel 30, verse 8. David said, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And the Lord said, pursue. For thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. You'll recover everything. So David went, he and his 600 soldiers, his 600 men that were with him, and he came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men. What about them other 200? Said it was 600. David and 400 men go after these thieves, robbers. What about the other 200? Watch, it says, for 200 abode behind. They were too faint, too weak, that they couldn't go over the brook Besor. Maybe they were so disappointed as they looked at Ziklag in ashes, disheartened. I don't know, they just couldn't go on. 200 stayed behind them. And David will later say they stayed behind and looked after the stuff, whatever was left. And David and the other 400 men, here they go. And they find the Amalekites. And it's more to this, you can read it later, but I want you to look at verse 18. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. Verse 18. And David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that had taken to them. David recovered all. Well, it was David and the 400 men, wasn't it? Well, now, wait a minute. The scripture says David recovered. David's a picture of our Lord Jesus. He recovered all that we lost in Adam's fall and infinitely more. Okay? And look at verse 20. And David took all the flocks and the herds, which they drave before those other cattle, and they said, "This is David's spoil." He said, "This is David's spoil." So look at verse 21. So now they come to those 200 men that didn't go with them. Okay? David came to the 200 men, which were, they were so faint that they couldn't follow David. They didn't have the strength. They just couldn't go on. Whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor. They went forth to meet David, these 200 did, and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. But now watch this. Then answered all the wicked men, the men of Belial. Wicked men, of those that went with David. Here's what they said about these 200 that didn't go. They didn't fight like we did. They didn't put their lives in jeopardy like we did. We went forth courageous. They didn't. They stayed here. They didn't do as much as we did. And they said, watch it. Verse 22, because they went not with us, we won't give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except we'll give to every man his wife and children, that they may lead them away and depart. They not going to get the reward we're going to get. That's what they said. Then David spoke up. Ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us. You forget who gave us the victory. You forget who gave you the strength to fight the battle, the wisdom, the cunning, the prowess, the ability. You shall not do so, my brethren. You're not going to deprive them with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us. Who preserved us? God did. And delivered the company that came against us into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? Who's going to listen to you when the king speaks? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike. You're not going to get more than they get. You evil men to think that way. And it was so. Watch it, verse 25. It was so from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. And when David came to Ziklag, he sent up the spoil unto the elders of Judah, even to his friends. All of them. And he said, behold, a present for you of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. Yeah, but they didn't go fight with you. It's a present from the Lord. But they didn't put their lives on the line. They wasn't as dedicated as we were. It's a present from the Lord. You see, in glory, all of the king's people receive the same. The Lord is our portion. Abraham, listen to me. I'm your shield. I'm your protection. You think you're protected out here in this world? Well, I'll get my automobile and I'll drive. I'll be safe in that. Well, we'll see. I hope you will be. But that's not your defense. That's not your safety. The Lord's our defense. The Lord's our shield. And he said, and I'm your reward. But he didn't just say reward. I'm your great reward. But he didn't just say I'm your great reward. He said, I'm your exceeding great reward. Now, is there more than the Lord? I tell you, folks not thought this through. I hope and pray that God give light. He's all we need. Let me ask this. Are there degrees of perfection? Are there degrees of glorification? Are there degrees of justification? Listen, you're either justified or you're not. You're either going to be glorified or you won't be glorified. You see, this is all to the praise of the glory of God. And we'll rejoice. He's going to give us of the spoils of the victory. It all belongs to King David. It all belongs to King Jesus. And he says, here's a present from me. Everlasting happiness. Enjoy me. Enjoy me forever. This is the believer and his reward. Next Lord's Day, I'm going to preach on believers and their crowns. And some of you saying, I thought you said that's what you're going to preach on tonight. Well, I was going to preach on that tonight, along with what I've already preached tonight, but it's already been 49 minutes. So I decided I'd divide it in two. And I'll save the rest of it. Next Sunday night, you'll hear the rest of the story. All right, I hope that helped you. Hope it helps. Bless, Father, the word that's gone forth. Oh, how we magnify your grace. We're not worthy of the least of your mercies. And after we've done all that we ought to do for you, which nobody ever has, but after we've done whatever it is that we do, we're just unprofitable servants. But you say to us, like David did to all the people, here's a present from the Lord. The Lord is our reward. O great Jehovah, thank you. Thank you for your blessings and your kindness to us through the faithfulness and the work and the worth of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name I ask these things. Amen.